We're going to be reading verses 10 through 13, and that will be our examination this morning. Pray with me, please. Father, you are good and kind. You are gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. We often are the opposite of these things. Guide our thoughts, guide our hearts as we come now to your word. There's nothing more important to us than you, and you have given us yourself. You have given us your Son, Jesus Christ, in this your word. Guide us as we examine it so that we might understand it rightly and therefore apply it rightly to our lives. Glorify yourself through the words that I say, through the thoughts and intentions of our hearts, so that we might stand before you as those who have been made more pure, more sanctified, made more into the image of Jesus Christ, your Son. We pray all of this in his name. Amen. Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. This is God's word. It is holy and it is inerrant, given to us so that we might be fully equipped for every good work. One of the first classes that I took in seminary at Erskine in Columbia was with Dr. Max Rogland, who was a linguistics professor. A marvelous mind this fellow had, and the class was called Principles of Exegesis. Now, principles is a word we're familiar with. Exegesis we're somewhat familiar with. Exegesis is how we approach and understand the Word of God. It is that tool that we have as we approach God's Word. And so when you think of exegesis, you think of those things like considering the historical, literary context, the audience, the author, all of the little details that help us understand what the text actually means. And so Dr. Rogland got up there and he asked the question, can anybody name a verse that is usually taken out of context and misapplied besides Philippians 4:13? Because when we see Philippians 4:13, we think, oh, I know that verse. And so often it has been taken out of context and applied to something that it does not apply to at all. This is not where it would be properly to apply this verse, as maybe some young man, we won't put a name to him, said as he was flying down a hill on a bike getting ready to jump over a retaining wall, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's not the right way to apply it, as that some unnamed man maybe did. This is not something where we take this and stick it wherever we have doubt in our ability or something that may happen, and we say, hey, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Or what we more often do, we just include that first phrase, I can do all things. And we leave the rest of it in the closet. We're going to be looking at this passage, focusing there on verse 13, and we're going to be doing this in three parts. First, we see the joy of encouragement. Secondly, the secret of contentment. And then thirdly, the strength of the Creator. One reason for the Lord allowing difficulty is so that others around us can grow in their sanctification of concern. Let's look first here at verse 10, 11, and 12 as the preface to verse 13. First, in verse 10, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. Now, it's easy to look at this and say, well, Paul is kind of giving a little dig or a little jab at the Philippian church where he's saying to them, finally, you're concerned about me. And that's not what we see here. When we consider some of the other verses, some of the other things that Paul has said, flip with me over to chapter 1, verse 4, that he says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy. Verse 5 then also as it goes on, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. This is not something that Paul would say to those who had forgotten him. Jump with me also to the first verse of chapter 4, where it says, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and I long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm. Would Paul be saying this to those who had forgotten him? So we see there also in verse 10 then, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. This is not a chastisement that we see in verse 10, but rather we see it explained then as the next verse comes along. The end of verse 10, but you had no opportunity. There's been a disengagement from Paul in the Philippian church as Paul has been traveling, as the Philippian church has been there where they were in Philippi. There was no opportunity for them to encourage him, for them to engage him in ministry of encouragement. But then we see that once they are, by sending Epaphroditus, by sending this gift to him, Paul is greatly encouraged and he rejoices. The question is often asked, why does the Lord allow difficult things? Why does the Lord allow some people to have need? Why am I stuck in bed and I can't go anywhere? What gospel good is there in this? And maybe the question that Paul is asking at this time, why am I in prison where I can't go and preach the gospel, where I can't go and evangelize? And this is part of the answer, isn't it? The Lord allows certain portions and certain members of the body of Christ to be in need, to have a difficulty for many reasons, and one of those reasons is so that the other members of the body of Christ might grow in their sanctification of concern for that person. There is a desire that the Lord has for us to be meeting the needs of others, and how are we going to learn to meet the needs of others if there are not others who have needs to be met? So we see here the Lord providing for the Philippian church, providing for other churches to grow in their sanctification of concern. Are we mindful of those opportunities that the Lord is putting in our path so that we might grow in our sanctification of concern and care for the ones around us, particularly in our own body? When you hear that question from others who maybe are not here this morning, where they say, I don't know why the Lord has allowed this to happen to me. Is your response, well, because he's teaching me to grow in Christ, to grow in my sanctification of concern. Now, that's not always the whole reason, but that's part of it. And we see Paul rejoicing in what the Lord is doing there in the Philippian church. And then Paul goes on in verse 11 and 12. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am in to be content. I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty, hunger, abundance, and need. Secret. How many times have you heard, I know the secret? I know the answer that nobody else knows. The secret thing, this is what all of us are wanting, the answer, the key to whatever life's problems might be. And hey, guess what? Paul knows the secret. He's the one that has that magic and mystical key that unlocks all of the promises of joy in life. It's not what we would expect. It's not maybe even what we want. But rather, it's something that is of Christ and in Christ. And this is where we come then to our second portion. So first, we see the joy of encouragement, and then second, the secret of contentment. And the secret, of course, is trusting in the Lord's promises to provide. Trusting in the Lord's promises to provide and having, as we've seen Paul have as his theme the entire letter to the Philippians, having the mind of Christ. Many of you perhaps are familiar with the name George Mueller. He was a missionary and evangelist there in Bristol, England. And he was also the director of the Ashley Downs Orphanage. There are many stories of his faithfulness. There were somewhere around 10,000 orphans who were served through his ministry. And one of the things that is told of George Mueller is his great faith that the Lord would provide. Perhaps you've heard of the story when one morning as he was gathering the children and preparing to send them off to school, they stood around the table with empty cups and empty bowls. And instead of pointing out the emptiness, he said, "Well, children, you know we need to get to school in a timely manner. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the provision that you've given us this morning. Guide us in your grace as we go from here." At the door, the baker came along. George opened the door and he said, "Well, hello, baker." And the baker said, "You know, I couldn't sleep last night and I just felt that maybe you needed some bread. So I got up at 2 a.m. and I've been baking bread all morning." And he gave him a cart full of bread. This is a true story. This is no made-up parable. He collects the bread, hands it out to the children. No sooner than they had sat down, knock on the door again. And this time, George opens the door, and it's the milkman standing there. And this time, the Lord's providence was even more evident. The milkman said to George, "George, my milk cart just broke an axle, and I need to get all of the milk off of the cart so that I can fix it. Will you take the milk?" And George said, "Well, yes, I will take the milk." And so those children had bread and drink that morning before they headed off to school through the Lord's provision. Now we see here a great man of faith, George Mueller, who trusted in the Lord, doing that thing that we saw just previously in chapter 4 where it says, "Be anxious for nothing, but do what? In everything, with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." This is the secret of contentment, trusting in the Lord's promises for provision. We see three other things, and we'll be brief with these as we look at them. But in this main point of the secret of contentment, we see three sub-points. First, the centrality of the gospel. Secondly, the call of the gospel. And then thirdly, the community of the gospel. So first of all, we see that there is trust in the Lord's promises of provision. That is the secret, that is the key to contentment. Secondly, we see that there must be a realization that there is nothing else that matters but the gospel. This is what matters. You remember earlier, flip over with me a page back to chapter 1, verse 18, where there are these individuals who have been speaking harshly and working against Paul. He says, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice." Can we say, as Paul did, nothing else matters as long as Christ is proclaimed, as long as the word of God is being preached? All of the little details are trivial in comparison to this. I don't need to get my way. I don't need to do the way that I want to do them. I don't need to have an abundance. I don't need to be in need. As long as the gospel of Jesus Christ is proclaimed, this is what matters, Paul says. And so we see that there is, first of all, a centrality of the gospel. Secondly, we see the call of the gospel. And this must come before anything else. There's a centrality and there's also a call to gospel ministry. Look with me still there in chapter 1, beginning there in verse 21. Paul says there, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." To live is Christ, to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. The call of the gospel is paramount in the life of Paul. There's nothing else that matters more to Paul than being faithful to preach and teach and proclaim the gospel. Is it that important to us? Each of us, if we belong to Christ, has a call to be those who proclaim the gospel. Some in more direct ways than others. Some of us do it in our places of work, where we are those who shine the light of the gospel in a dark place. There are others of us who meet someone on the road and we've been called to be faithful to deliver to them the gospel. Others of us are called to preach and proclaim the gospel from a pulpit. All of us, though, are called to be witnesses, to testify of the greatness of the riches that are found in salvation in Christ Jesus. Thirdly, then, we see this worked out in the community of the gospel. The secret of contentment is found in the centrality of the gospel, the call of the gospel, and the community of the gospel. As I've mentioned already, there is this theme that Paul has had from the beginning verses, having one mind in Christ, having the mind of Christ. This is what we've been called to do, is be of one mind together. If we were all of one mind, and this would be a glorious thing, then all of us would have the same goal. All of us would be those pursuing the same thing, going back to the call of the gospel, to proclaim the good news. There would be no strife. There would be no contention, as Paul addressed earlier in chapter 4. There would indeed be complete contentment within our community if we all had together this one mind, the mind of Christ. Now, this is not to say, as I've mentioned before, that Paul is calling us to be automatons, where all of us just do the same thing. All of us are controlled by one central power and don't think for ourselves. We look at 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, and we see that the body is made up of varied and diverse individuals with varied and diverse giftings. We're not all called to be the same. We are all called to have the mind of Christ. As an illustration, and this is something where I'll likely be made a little bit fun of later by some people, because I do get a little nerdy sometimes, and I think you know this by now, but there's a wonderful Star Trek illustration in this. Perhaps you're familiar with the Borg. So the Borg were this race of aliens that were controlled by one central unit, and all of them thought the same, had the same thought process, the same thoughts, the same everything. They were automatons in every single way, and they would go, and their goal, their mission was to assimilate every other type of race, alien, whatever it may have been. And that was what they would say to them right before they assimilated them, was, you are about to be assimilated. And at that moment, as they are, they lose anything and everything that is of themselves and become fully Borg. Moving away from the nerd and looking back at the gospel. This is not what the gospel calls us to. We are not all called to put aside anything and everything that is of us, because Christ has worked in us to give us those giftings, those talents, those desires and joys and passions that we are bringing to the table as this diverse gifting that we have in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ. That is the goal, to be of one mind in Jesus Christ as we carry out and practice our various giftings and talents that we've been given by the Lord. And so we see that the big difference is that we are not mindless automatons. Rather, we are called to all have the mind of Christ. Look with me at verse 11. We see something here that continues to build on this theme of having the mind of Christ and of learning. Just because you are a believer does not mean you automatically have perfect union with the mind of Christ, unlike the Borg. We see here, doesn't just happen automatically. It doesn't happen immediately. There is a learning process. Verse 11 says there, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned. Jump with me down to verse 12 at the end there. It says, I also have learned the secret of facing plenty. This has been even for Paul, who, if you remember how he was saved, had the Lord Jesus Christ appear to him and brilliant light. And he was saying, even though he was saved in one of the most amazing, spectacular ways, he had to learn. He had to grow. He did not have it figured out from day one. And it's the same with us. We are in a process of learning. We are slowly sometimes, more quickly at other times, becoming more like Jesus Christ. Don't be frustrated. Don't be discouraged if you're not there right away. No one arrives until we are there with Christ. So those of us who are more mature, we haven't arrived yet. Those of us who are less mature, we haven't arrived yet. There is a continual growing in Christ Jesus. And by God's grace, one day we will arrive. I want to look at one quick connection before we move on to our last point. Look with me at chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, commendable, if there's any excellence or anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Now, maybe you guys have grown a little bit tired of those words because we did spend 2 weeks examining them at length. But I want us to see something here that is very much connected to verse 13. Let me go ahead and read that. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. When we have our minds thinking of those things listed in verse 8, how much more are we able to have this mind of verse 13 that says, I can be content in all things to which the Lord brings me. This mind of Christ is central, even as we come to the I of 4:13, because we see that the focus of 4:13 is not the first part of the sentence, I can do all things, but rather the focus is through him who gives me strength. This is where we see the focus of 4:8, think on those things that are true, etc., is also the focus of 4:13, having the mind of Christ. So let's move on to this then as we look here. The strength of the Creator. First, we've had the joy of encouragement, the secret of contentment, and then thirdly, the strength of the Creator. There's one who gives strength in all that we do, and his name is Jesus Christ. He is the Creator. He is the one that has done all of these things. When we look for this phrase, in the Lord, in Christ, or even in the Holy Spirit, in the book of Philippians, we find it just about 20 times, maybe once, maybe twice fewer. But this is a big theme, in being captured by within Christ, the Lord, the Savior. We see this continued there in verse 13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So now that we've looked at the verses before this, how do we properly understand 4:13? This verse that has been taken out of context over and over, this verse that has been misapplied and misquoted so many times, how do we properly understand this? One way that we could to remove some of the ambiguation that is here, the ambiguity, is that we could say here, I can do all things, instead of that saying, I can be content in all things through him who strengthens me. This is the context of the verse. I am able to handle or able to survive through whatever situation the Lord brings me through because it is Christ who strengthens me. There is a centrality to the doing of this, yes, but it is not us who do the doing. Rather, it is Christ in us. And this is the focus that Paul is trying to point out as he points to the verses before. He says, I have learned in the Lord to survive, to be content, to be happy even as I consider the gospel of Jesus Christ in all things because it's not about me, it's about Jesus. This is the focus that he wants us to see here in verse 13. He doesn't want us to see this thought that we often run with, that I can do all things, that I am able and I am empowered and I can go forth and do really whatever I want, include flying down a hill and jump over a retaining wall. This is not what this verse means. We need to be guarded and mindful of this. We need to see that what Paul is saying here is that through the Lord Jesus Christ, we are able to weather any storm. We're able to weather any difficulty. We're able to survive anything that he brings us to with joy because of Christ, through him who strengthens me. We don't want to focus on the I of verse 13, rather the him of verse 13. This points us also, if you would look with me at chapter 3, verse 8, this points us back to having this mindset. Let's read that. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. I have learned to be content in all things. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. How? Because I count all things as loss compared to knowing Jesus Christ. We would be well, rather than having this mentality that is so common where the grass is always greener on the other side, which is truer for some of us than it is for others, especially when it comes to our lawns and this time of year. We might look at our neighbor to the left and to the right and see very much this illustration, this phrase that we use, that the grass is greener on the other side. But what do we do when we get that thing that is greener, whether it's real grass or a nicer car or a bigger house or more money or a fitter body or more beautiful? What do we do as soon as we get that thing that is greener? The phrase is still true. Somewhere else is greener and always will be, which is why when we see Paul's confession here about what he counts as, he says he counts all things as loss, including his own brown grass, including the neighbor's green grass. All things are counted as loss compared to the surpassing riches of knowing Jesus Christ. This is our call to be like Paul in being content in all things. Two questions then as we prepare to wrap up our examination of this portion. As Paul has said here, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. As he said in chapter 3, verse 8, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. Are we able to stand up with him and say yes to the question, is Jesus enough? George Mueller knew that Jesus was enough because he trusted in the promises of provision that the Lord had given to him. We see that Paul knew that Jesus was enough. He was willing to put aside and lay aside everything else for the sake of the gospel. Is Jesus enough for you? We look back on a long tradition in the ARP church of those who were faithful to say, yes, Jesus is enough. The Covenanters we see there in the Seceders in Scotland, they declared Jesus is enough, not with their mouths, but with their lives. They gave up their lives so that the gospel might be preached in faithfulness. They said, Jesus is enough. Well, we too say Jesus is enough. Is the gospel enough for you? Does it satisfy you, or do you want something more? There's nothing more that will satisfy. Only the gospel, only Jesus Christ. And then a second question that may seem very redundant to this first question, is Jesus enough? The second question, do you trust Jesus to be enough? We might very quickly say, yes, Jesus is enough. Sure, why not? Well, there's more to it than that. Do we truly trust in Jesus to be enough? Often what we confess with our mouths is not what we believe in our hearts. We want to be those who truly confess with our mouths what is in our hearts, as long as our hearts reflect the mind of Christ. So as we go through this next week, And as I often do at the close of a sermon, encourage you to be mindful of some things. I would ask you to be thinking about a passage, this passage, along with John 16, verses 31 through 33. And feel free to write that in your bulletin to remind yourself later. Jesus, as you remember, is speaking with the disciples, and he says to them, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." If the one that we call our Savior has overcome the world, then indeed we can declare with Paul, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Father, guide us now as we go from here. Give us grace. Give us mercy. We do not know how, and we are indeed not able to apply this, your word, to our lives without the help of your Holy Spirit. So we ask that you would send to us and guide us in the work of your Holy Spirit, so that you might be glorified as we are content in all things, so that rather than breaking that 10th commandment of coveting that which is our neighbor's, we might indeed be delighted in what you have given us. For you truly have given us all things, because you have given us Christ. May we be satisfied. May we be content. May we rejoice in having nothing else but Christ, so that we might revere his name, we might speak highly of it, and speak diligently of the glories of the salvation that we have in him. And it is in our Savior's name that we pray all of this. Jesus Christ, amen.